My name is Mark Applin. I'm one of the board members here, and I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 1 to 11 in the New Living Translation. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked, as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters and again asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." May God bless the reading of his word.
Between 1951 and 1956, psychologist Solomon Aish had an experiment that he ran to show the propensity of humans to give in to peer pressure. Some of you might have seen this. If you've taken any psychology courses, you have probably seen this. He grabbed some student volunteers and showed them pictures with lines. And all they had to do was match the original line to A, B, or C. And it was so easy, 95% of the students got it right all the time, all the slides, every time, 100%. But this was not an experiment about eyesight or spatial judgment. It was about peer pressure. So he began to introduce actors. And these actors would together pick the wrong line to see what the one person who's not in on the thing would do. And this is what Solomon found out. He found out that those who got it all right all the time dropped from 95% to 25%. In other words, 70% of the people were willing to compromise their answer in order to fit in with everyone else. The conclusion is humans are highly susceptible to peer pressure. It's not just teens. I saw a show one time, and I think it might have been just for laughs, but I'm not sure, where a group of people got into an elevator. They're all in on it. They're all actors except for one. And they all turn around in the elevator and face the back. And the person who wasn't in on it is left with a dilemma. Do you turn around with everyone else, even though you don't know why? Or do you stay facing forward? And it was hilarious to watch these people turn around and face the back, even though they didn't know why. And what's even funnier is I thought, I probably would have turned around too. Like, well, I guess they must know something that I don't know. Now, I know you're all stronger than that. You're, you know, more founded and all that. That's all good. But I probably would have turned around. But we humans are prone to conform, and it's unfortunate and destructive because conformity with the majority can lead to problems. Popular doesn't always make it right, and today we're going to discover that we have a choice. We can fear people and fail, or fear God and be free. Because we all face peer pressure every day. Every day we want to blend in. We don't want to cause waves. So what can we do? Well, that takes us to this passage. And this is sort of the end of Jesus' journey, even though this week in our culture, we are celebrating the beginning of his journey here on earth. But let's dive in. And it starts in rather a dark moment here. It says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Now, Pilate, for those of you who may not know this, he had already declared Jesus innocent before we get to this passage. But he thought maybe, just maybe, torture would appease the crowd. And so he's about to introduce various types of physical and emotional torture. This flogging used a whip of leather strips with lead pellets. If you've ever seen one, they're quite brutal looking. Or with little shards of bone woven into the ends. And this weapon was designed to pound legs and back to swell and to bruise and eventually rip open. And a lot of people died just with this flogging. It was brutal. A Roman flogging was brutal. Continue on. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked as they slapped him across the face. Now we get into the emotional torture because they were trying to humiliate him. The crown was a mockery of his claim to be king. The thorns, by the way, were ironic because in Genesis 3:18, thorns were specifically mentioned as a punishment for the original sin. And so here was Jesus already bearing the responsibility of humanity's rebellion against God. The purple robe, of course, was a symbol of royalty. Purple's a royal color, and they mocked him as king. And then, of course, more physical torture. They slapped him repeatedly, and so likely his eyes and face began to swell, and possibly his jaw was dislocated. We continue on. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. This is the second time he declares Jesus' innocence. He's making his position clear now. He's trying to distance himself from the mob. Now, this should have been the end of it. I mean, really, the crowd got their pound of flesh, probably literally. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, look, here is the man. He brought Jesus out so the people could see the blood, the swelling, the humiliation, the weakness from shock. They said, look at him. Look at him. Here he is. Look at how I have embarrassed and tortured him. Isn't that enough? Pilate is asking. Aren't you happy now? Can we call it a day? What more could you possibly want from me? But you might have guessed by now, this isn't going to be good enough. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They're revving the crowd up, getting them going. And who's leading the way? It's the religious folks. Declaring that Pilate's compromise of just punishing Jesus was insufficient. Torture was not enough. Only death would make this prophet from Nazareth disappear for good. Now, crucifixion was about humiliation, which is why it was reserved for slaves, criminals, and rebels. They wanted the one who claimed to be the highest to be treated as the lowest. Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. This is the third time Pilate declares Jesus innocent. Something in the Bible. We love threes. And now they may have been referring to Leviticus 24:16 that said that blaspheming God was grounds for death. And in their eyes, a carpenter's kid from the wrong side of the tracks, claiming to be God's one and only son, fits that category. By our law, they said. By our law. They don't want, now Pilate doesn't want another Jewish rebellion on his hands. He's feeling the pressure to conform, to give in, to give them what they want, to tell them what they want to hear. And we've all been there. Have we not? We have people around us trying to squeeze us into acting a certain way. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters, into the headquarters again, and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Notice what he said. "I have the power?" Jesus could have given him a very large eye roll at this point. But Jesus is too classy for that. Pilate was scared. He's wondering if he can appease this crowd. And he tries to get answers from Jesus, but got nothing but silence. In a desperate attempt to get these answers, he flaunts his authority. "Don't you know I can release you or execute you? Talk to me. Don't you realize my power?" We humans are kind of quick to believe we have control over things we don't, right? We continue on. Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Humans have no power except what God allows. Did you know you couldn't get your head off your pillow this morning if God did not allow it to happen? The air that's in your lungs right now is by God's grace. My heart beats up here, maybe a little faster than yours right now, by God's grace. That's why Paul wrote said in Acts, "In him we live and move and exist." It's all him. Pilate had no power over the one who authorized his power. Now, who is Jesus referring to? Who's this one that handed him over? It could be Judas, could be Caiaphas, the high priest, we don't know. But interesting that he describes levels of sin. We often say sin is all the same. Jesus would disagree with you. There are greater sins. That's just a little theological nugget for you. You can take that one and talk about it over lunch. Okay, then we go to, then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." Now, the appeal to the Old Testament law didn't convince Pilate. So they went for the jugular, Roman law. Now, you might not know this, but Caesar Tiberius was sick at this time, and everyone was anticipating moving up positions in the Roman world. This was not a time to be known to be soft on crime, especially treason. So here were Pilate's choices. He could risk demotion or death by siding with an unknown, inconsequential do-gooder, or he could make it all go away quickly with a public execution. What would you have chosen? Everyone wanted Pilate to give in, to go with the crowd. We have all been there. We've been there with our families. We have been there with our spouses, with our co-workers, with our friends. Do you listen to your conscience, what you know God is telling you is true from his word? Or do you listen to the people, the crowd? We make this choice every single day. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called stone pavement in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." These are true words. This was their king. This is their king. And you know, at Christmas time, we celebrate the one that was born a king. We already sang about it. But there's another song, penned by Charles Wesley, "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus." In that, he writes, "Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Here is your king indeed." Pilate was once again showing people his handiwork, the humiliation, the pain, the bloodshed. "Look at what I've already done for you." But we know this isn't going to be enough. "Away with him," they yelled. This wasn't polite. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priests, shouted back. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into detail on this. But isn't it shocking what's being done here, what's being said here by the religious folks who claim that God is their leader? Now, what is Pilate to do? Pilate's question is indignant. He can't believe this crowd. What, crucify your king? Their response, and if you were writing the soundtrack for this scene, their words, we have no king but Caesar, that's where you'd write in the tuba parts, the deep, bassy sounds, because this is a tragedy. This is ultimate betrayal. As Jesus predicted, to deny him was to deny the Father, and it's playing out right here, right now. It's the religious folks who are denying Jesus and the kingship of the Father. In the book of Isaiah, we read this, God saying, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. There is no king but God. To call Caesar king is a betrayal. Well, what's Pilate to do? Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Now, we learn at least three crucial lessons from this passage. Number one, compromise, and especially on moral issues, will not satisfy. Pilate tried torture and mocking to save Jesus and please the people, but his compromise failed. No one was happy. Compromising on what is right is like that. When you know what is right, moving our decisions closer to the darkness will not please anyone, ultimately. Pilate's approach didn't satisfy justice or the crowd. And when we compromise what is right to satisfy those around us, we please neither them nor God. Compromise is great when you're choosing what to have for dinner. There are great things about compromise, don't get me wrong. But compromise on moral issues is really terrible. Issues of right and wrong should not garner compromise. Often we can please God or humans, but not both at the same time. So the question before all of us this morning is this. What are you compromising on these days? What am I compromising on these days? Are you trying to please the people around you? Are you living the don't upset the apple cart mentality? Don't make waves, stay in your lane, be invisible? A lot of us have spent a lot of time there. Maybe a lifetime there. Compromise on moral issues will not satisfy. Number two, shirking authority is destructive. Pilate had both authority and responsibility. Those two things are supposed to go together. And you and I also have authority and responsibility. Pilate had the authority to make a decision, and then he had to live with the responsibility. But every time he followed the shouts, he handed his authority over to them. They were in charge. They were calling the shots. And when we let family or our spouse, or our friends, or people in the elevator start making decisions for us, we release our authority, and then we have to bear the responsibility. They become in control of our lives, and we are no longer free. We become their chess pieces. Pilate declared Jesus innocent three times, and yet he's still responsible for his death. And now you may say, hey, but I don't have authority like Pilate. I'm not a politician. I'm not a judge. But you do have authority over certain things. You have authority over the decisions that you make, the attitudes that you take, your morals, your words. You have authority over all these things, and we will be responsible for every one of them. Letting others determine our decisions, attitudes, morals, and words will only end in disaster. When we are shirking or giving away our authority, that is destructive. And some of us can testify as to exactly what that looks like. By the way, pastors are terrible at this, quite often, because we kind of get into this position knowing how to please people. By being able to please a large swath of people. And sometimes we can take people-pleasing too far. And we have people talking in our ears. I want more of this. I want more of that. I want less of this. I want less of that. And in our people-pleasing, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I'm just testifying to you. So this message, if you get nothing out of it, was for me. Cool? Okay. Number three, giving in partners us with evil. By handing Jesus over, Pilate took the side of evil. The crowds were loud, the priests were convincing, and he went against his conscience. What he knew was right. Jesus was innocent. He went against that and took the side of darkness. See, you can fear people and fail, or fear God and be free. Pilate feared the people. He tried compromise. He handed over his authority, and he partnered with evil. Pilate was asking the questions, what will they think? What about my future? What will happen to me? Don't we do the same? Don't we fear to lose the approval of our spouse? Or our friends, or our family, instead of seeking God's approval first? And here's the lie. The lie goes like this. If you just compromise your values, just give in just a little, just bend towards the norm, just a little more, you could have it all. Beware the lie. And we will all be asked to compromise this coming year on things like issues of sex or sexuality, or the language we use, or how we should treat those who have hurt us, or what to do with the resources God has entrusted to us, or the time that we are to devote to God, or the issue of telling the truth even when it hurts, or how to treat the most vulnerable in our society. You will be asked just to move just a little against what you know is right and what the Bible teaches. Fearing God alone is freeing. And this is what I mean. Free in the proper sense. In the biblical sense, to be truly free is to be able to do the right thing. If others are in charge of our lives, we'll never be free to do what is right. You want to know why? Because they're sinners too. Right? It's the blind leading the blind. This is why you are free if you put God as the ultimate authority in your life. When you fear him, because he will never lead you astray to do what is wrong. That's why following him is so freeing. You are free to do what is right when God is your king. And that is why Paul said with such conviction, I believe, in Galatians 1:10, I am not trying to win the approval of people, amen, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. It is my prayer, it has been my prayer this week, that this would be true of you and this would be true of me. That no matter what compromises we made in 2025, as we head into 2026, God would be our king. Pilate said, look, here is your king. And the people didn't believe it. Do you? Do you believe it? He could have feared God first and set Jesus free, and justice would have been served. But he feared the people instead. He turned around in the elevator. He said the short line was the right one. And you might say, but Pilate's giving in to peer pressure paved the way to our salvation, so isn't giving good? Did you think that thought? This just shows that God can use even our failures for his purposes. But that's a whole nother sermon, and I won't get into that right now. That's another message. Have you had too much compromise this year? Have you given your authority in your life to people it doesn't belong to? Have you sided with darkness for self-preservation? And here's the real tough thing, is sometimes it's the people closest to us who have the most clout. And we have the hardest time saying no to. It's also the people who control our finances. Getting in trouble at work because you will not compromise your morals. God has to be your king for that. And the more of a people pleaser you are, again, self-confessed, the more of a people pleaser you are, the more authority you will hand away regularly. And you will bear the responsibility. You are not free. You are controlled by others. So, we are 4 days from Christmas. It is time to answer the question, who is your king? Is the child in the manger just a child, or worse, a fairy tale? Or is that child in the manger the supreme ruler of your life? Do you look at that manger and say, this is my king? Do you look at the cross and say, this is my king? Because one answer will lead to slavery. If the child in the manger is just a child or a fairy tale, that will lead to slavery. If that child is a king, that will lead you to freedom. And I know that in this room, and I just want to encourage you, I know this has been kind of a serious message, but I want to encourage you, many of you in this room, I know you have not compromised. You have been strong this year. And God has worked through you. You've been a voice of truth in your family. You've been a voice of truth in your work and in your neighborhood. You. Because God is your king. Jesus is your king. And you have put him there and kept him there, and you have been loyal to him all year long. God bless you. Do not stop. Keep it up. Keep going into 2026 doing that very same thing, because you can fear people and fail, or fear God and be free. Now, we are going to remember the cross. If you are serving at one of the tables, I'm going to get you to get up and go to that table. And while they are doing that, some final thoughts. If I could have your attention for just a couple more minutes, that's all I ask. Jesus was beaten and humiliated, and he literally wore the curse of our breaking trust with God on his head. And he was tried by a people pleaser. The table of the Lord Jesus is open to anyone wanting to make Jesus king. Do you want to be free to do what is right? Do you want to bring life and light to the world and speak truth in your family this Christmas? Then allow Jesus to take his rightful place and be your king. And so you could declare, along with Paul, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Oh, we could probably memorize that and tell ourselves that every time we wake up, don't you think? It's just so important. How you live your day will be determined on whether that's true of you or not, and whether it's true of me. Who is your king? Who leads you? If Jesus is your king, and I know he is the king of many of you, we are going to remember the cross together. You're going to go to the table that is closest to you. You're going to be handed a cracker representing his body, some juice representing his blood. You're going to come back and sit down, and we are going to remember our king together. If you are not yet at the place where Jesus is your king, hey, really, I'm glad you're here. Sincerely, keep coming back. But this is not your time. This is a time for those who have already made that decision. If you can't get up out of your chair, just put your hand up and someone will come to you. All right? You have your instructions. Go ahead. Standing here watching so many of you go to the table was such a blessing because it's a testimony. By you standing up and walking to a table, you have declared Jesus is your king. And you will have no other king. I think that's beautiful. And it's been my privilege to be your pastor through 2025. And here we are once again at the cross, remembering our Savior, remembering our King. Lord Jesus, whether we look in the manger or we look at the cross, we declare as your people, you are our King. You are our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope, our future, everything that is important to us. Without you, there would be no forgiveness. Without you, we would be condemned. Without you, there would be no freedom. We couldn't do what is right. But you have freed us by the cross, freed us from the power of sin. And we are forever grateful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body that was broken for us. Everyone, take and eat. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would not compromise what we know is right for the sake of our feelings or our family or money or popularity. May we do what is right because we love you and you reign. Thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. Take and drink.